Let's open the Bible in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. If you'd like a Bible in your hand, there are some on the stands there. You're welcome to help yourself to one if you wish. Although verses, as far as possible, I think will be all on the screen tonight. Just two verses here, that's all. There was so much in them, I just stopped here, actually. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. I was reading something written by a Christian preacher that I respect a huge amount. He was telling the story that he'd been at a meeting recently where one of the ministers said, "We don't rejoice enough, we don't rejoice." This happened in America, by the way. "We don't rejoice enough, we don't rejoice enough, we've got to rejoice more, so we're going to rejoice tonight. So everyone start rejoicing." There's one guy there who was really miserable. And this poor lad, poor fella, he just burst into tears and began, sort of fell on his knees, began to cry. And that really upset the guy with me, because he told him he was going to rejoice, and here he was crying. So he kind of went over to him, picked him up, and said, "You told him to rejoice, you're not here to cry, you're here to rejoice, you know, you're here to rejoice." And the preacher, bless him, didn't seem to think, he thought it was a bit eccentric, but didn't seem to think it was wrong or abusive. My thought was the guy probably had very good reason to cry. And who knows, for him at that moment, the appropriate thing to do was to cry. And you can actually still rejoice while you weep. It is possible. But that was a little bit of a contradiction of this verse, wasn't it? Because at one time it says rejoice, and the other moment it says be gentle. And so the guy was rejoicing, but he wasn't being gentle. So he was only scoring 5 out of 10 on the piety charts for that day. And then you can have the other extreme, where you can have, you know, maybe too much rejoicing. This is from a book by Joyce Huggett called "Dear Heart, Come Home." It's a book for women in middle-age crisis. What possessed me to buy it? I have no idea. Something caught my attention, and so I bought it. And I found it an interesting experience. I found it an interesting and mind-expanding experience, but I did struggle to identify with it. But there's some good stuff in there. There's some wonderful spiritual exercises which are useful for any age and any sex. And she writes this: several years ago, a friend and I facilitated a weekend gathering on midlife. We decided to ask the group to focus on the two questions asked in the film City Slickers: what was the best day of your life, and what was the worst day of your life? We weren't sure if the participants would be willing to share their worst day, and if they did so, what they might choose to share. We presumed that they would be reluctant to share their worst day because of the vulnerability of speaking about one's own woundedness. So we gave them an option to talk about one or both questions. To our great surprise, every one of the 40 participants focused on their worst day rather than on their best day. I'm sure that was very therapeutic. I thank God I wasn't there. I might well have lost the will to live by the 20th. She says it was a tearful time of tremendous moment of healing, and I thank God that it was. But one has to say, you know, you can maybe just focus too much on the negative and not enough on rejoicing. So Paul has a double imperative here. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. In case we missed it the first time, a second time, rejoice again. I will say rejoice. Now, I've known people who interpret this as walking around with a happy grin on your face all the time. And God bless them. I think that's wonderful. I'm severely hampered in that by the fact that God gave me a very ugly face to begin with that looks as though I'm frowning even when I'm happy. And so people, Peter, why are you glowering? And I say, I'm not glowering. But you're miserable. No, I'm not perfectly happy. Well, why have you got that glower on your face? That's just the ugly face God gave me when I was born. Just learn to live with it, okay? I mean, I could put a paper bag over my head with two holes in my eyes if you want to. But if otherwise, just put up with the fact that I look miserable when I'm happy. Just how I am. Doesn't mean I'm not rejoicing. It would take plastic surgery and a large dose of Botox, I think, to fix it. So in the absence of either of those, I will rejoice quietly, silently in my own heart, no matter what my face is saying. So the wonderful story I heard a while back of a man who he was sent to this minister, right? This guy arrived at the railway station. There was a man there who'd been sent to meet the minister for the service that morning. But the man didn't know what the minister looked like. So this guy got off the train. This man went up to him and said, excuse me, are you a minister? And the guy said, no, I've been ill. So anyway, maybe. Just maybe you could expect ministers to look miserable. I don't know. Rejoice in the Lord, I will say rejoice. Now, Bishop Tom Wright, in his commentary on this passage, says, you know, first and foremost, this rejoicing is public. The rejoicing that Paul is thinking of, first and foremost, is public worship, is what we're doing this evening. We have rejoiced this evening. As we've sung and prayed in God's presence, we've rejoiced. We've looked at the problems of the world and we've still rejoiced. We've still given thanks to God. Some of us have come to this service this evening in turmoil. I've got problems, and perhaps you didn't sleep last night because of all the problems. But you've come to this place and you have publicly rejoiced. Perhaps your heart didn't feel like it. But you did it anyway. I say that's good. That's what Paul has in mind. Yeah. You recognize that above your problems is a God who is bigger than your problems. So you're going to rejoice anyway, even as you perhaps shed a tear, even perhaps as you worry. We'll do worry next week, by the way. Actually, this book, the whole book is full of rejoicing. I've kind of not picked up on it particularly strongly as I've gone through it, but I'll just point it out to you this evening. Just going to flip through a few verses. If you go back to chapter 1, verses 10 to 13, have those on the screen. There somewhere, John. Which I think, yes, whoa, it's got to be John. We've got a problem. Here we go. Paul, in chapter 1, verses 10 to 13, talks about them. He's praying that they might be pure and blameless. And he wants them to know what's happened to him, has happened to serve the gospel. And so Paul, in the midst of kind of problems, he's set himself out to rejoice despite the problems. And in back to chapter 1, verse 3, he says, I thank my God every time I remember you. So he begins rejoicing. You know, the letter begins with thankfulness. He's got this chance to share with them. On to verse 18 of the same chapter. And he says, Christ is being preached, sometimes for the wrong motives, but he's still being preached. So I rejoice. And I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Remember, he's been in prison. He's got to the point in prison where he's woken up some days and wished he was dead. Literally. That's how low he's been sometimes. How difficult and uncomfortable and humiliating his experience is. He's got to the point of just wishing he could die and go to be with Jesus. But then he says, whoa, now I'm going to carry on in this life. I'm going to rejoice, even in these circumstances. I'm going to give thanks. And again, later on in chapter 1, and have the next verses on, verse 25, I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. So he says that actually he's seen the Philippians grow in thanksgiving, learning to give thanks, learning to be a grateful people to God. Jesus was very strong on that kind of thing. If you go back to a parable that Jesus taught, Luke chapter 15, verses 8 to 10. Suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbours together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God of one sinner who repents. This last week or so, I saw one of these very arrogant atheists mocking the Bible and mocking this passage. How ridiculous that a woman loses a coin, and because she finds a coin, she calls the neighbours and has a party. So it shows you how ridiculous, how stupid the Bible is. Actually, those 10 coins were part of a wedding dowry. Those coins had tremendous sentimental value for her. And losing one wasn't the worth of the coin, just not the monetary worth. It was the sentimental worth of the coin. That's why she's rejoicing. That's why it just shows how little atheists know, actually. Atheists know nothing, frankly, about the Bible. They still criticize it. Anyway, maybe that's not true. Maybe there are some atheists who know something about the Bible. But most of the ones I've come across know very little. But here is the point. Jesus talks about rejoicing in the presence of God. That God is rejoicing this evening because we came to rejoice in his presence. We cheered God's heart tonight. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? You cheered the heart of God by being here. And that's wonderful. Why rejoice? Well, think of that man crying who got yanked off his knees by an over-enthusiastic preacher who was determined he should rejoice. Why should we rejoice, even when things are bad? Well, let's go back to chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. And the reason is this, because we know that things will come to an end in God's time. Verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. Yeah? We are sure that God has started with this, he's going to finish. God isn't like these builders, you know, who turn up and dig the foundations and then disappear for 6 months. You know, you see, you walk around town sometimes, you see somebody, they put the scaffolding up, they've taken all the plaster off the wall and they've gone walk about. Where are the builders? Not to be seen. God's not like that. God's begun, God will finish. God started to work in you, has he not? Hasn't God started to work in you? Isn't he going to finish? Do you think God is going to stop halfway with you? He's not going to stop halfway with you. He's got a plan for you. He's going to see it through to the end. Because he's God. Verse 10 in chapter 1. So that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. The day of Christ, the end of ends. The moment when everything comes right in your life, the day of Christ. God's got it worked out. No matter how bad things are at the moment, God will see it through. Verse 21. For me to live, therefore, is Christ, and to die is gain. Actually, even dying will not represent failure. Dying is gain if you're a Christian. Chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. Therefore God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus will be exalted. Jesus will be acknowledged. And chapter 3, verse 14. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. What did you win in Menai Bridge? A teddy bear? Menai Bridge Fair? Did you win a teddy bear? Yeah? Anyone win a teddy bear? A goldfish? And you were so excited. Well, how about winning the prize of Jesus Christ? Just eternity in the presence with Jesus Christ. Now that's something. That's a prize worth winning. Even though he's imprisoned, he sees signs of Christ's victory happening even there. And he knows that Jesus is going to take him through to the final, to the end. So let's go back to chapter 4. Perhaps if you could just have chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 on the screen again, please, John, the ones we began with, and we leave them on the screen then to the end. So let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near, he says. You're rejoicing, and because you rejoice, you're on the winning side. You know, you're going to get through, you're going to finish this. So rejoice. And as you're on your way, let your gentleness be known to all. Tyndale translated that as softness. Let your softness be evident to all. Wycliffe translated as patience. Let your patience be evident to all. The Revised Version calls it, let your forbearance. Forbearance is a bit of a clumsy word, isn't it? A bit of a sledgehammer of a word. Don't like that one. I'm not sure if it was a message or one of the other modern Bibles called it, to meet people halfway, which is kind of, you know, four words to describe one, but it's good. It's good, meet people halfway. The one I like, is this magnanimity. I like that, magnanimity. I'm just grateful, first of all, I can pronounce it, but magnanimity. Isn't that beautiful? That's your magnanimity, your great-heartedness be known to all. The word is epikeia in Greek, and William Barclay said I don't know if this was actually a genuine saying or whether he's made it up, but the word is epikeia, and they would have said, justice is human, epikeia is divine. Okay, it's beyond justice. It's what happens when justice isn't enough. You know, one teacher gets 80% through the exams and another gets 50% through the exams. And it sounds like the first teacher's done better than the other, but in fact, you know that the other teacher, he had the worst class in the school and he got half of them through. Guy or the woman, he or she deserves a medal for teaching. You know? You take all things into consideration. Tom Wright says, there's a gentle, gracious community here. Exuberance must not turn into more extrovert enthusiasm, which squashes sensitive souls and offends those who by nature are quiet and reserved. So you've got your rejoicing, but be gentle as you rejoice. Isn't that cool? Be gentle as you rejoice. We're from the evangelical tradition in this world, in this church, and if you ask people to do word association with evangelical, I suspect that the word gentleness would not appear on the list. We're renowned for a lot of things, but not gentleness, not magnanimity. Sadly, we ought to be. We believe this Bible, don't we? We believe it. We believe we should be gentle. We believe we should be magnanimous. But so often we're aggressive and bullying and difficult. I was watching a video diary of a street evangelist. It's on the Ship of Fools website, on a section they call Fruits Tube. And of a woman who for some reason decides to take a video diary of her street evangelism. And it's kind of evangelistic atom bombing, really, you know. And at one point, she spots this poor vicar who's sitting in this beautiful sunny day. This vicar's sitting in an outdoor cafe with his dog collar on and a pint of beer, talking to his friend, having a chat, relaxing on a nice day. And she suddenly decides this is a bad witness, so she goes and sort of zaps him, you know, just sort of atom bombs him. And I'm thinking, what would she do with Jesus? You know, if she caught Jesus sitting there having a glass of wine with his friend on the same Saturday morning, would Jesus get the same treatment? I'm teetotal, by the way. I don't have an axe to grind about drinking. But, you know, but what if Jesus was sat there having a glass of wine and the evangelist comes along to convert him, you know? Let your gentleness be evident to all these people, you know. I had one come to, many years ago, I was quite a young Christian, I had this one come to the door, a sort of lone ranger type. I don't know, she was a weird, strange woman. And but she came to evangelize us all, and bless her, you know. But she just kind of went through everything she could find to find something that I didn't have, that she could tell me I was lacking, you know. So, you know, do you believe in God? Yes, I believe in God. Well, you know, then she went on to Jesus on the sure assumption I didn't believe in Jesus. Yeah, I happen to believe in Jesus. Yes, but did I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins? Yes, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Had I invited Jesus into my heart? Yes, I'd invited Jesus into my heart. Had I been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Yes, I'd been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Did I believe in the spiritual gifts? Yes, I believed in the spiritual gifts. Had I been baptized in water? Yes, I'd been baptized in water. We went right down this, and the poor woman couldn't find a single thing to pick me up on, you know? And you're thinking, is that what it's about? Just finding something to be superior to the people you're supposed to be witnessing to. That's not what witnessing is about. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Let your magnanimity be evident to all. Here's the challenge. To create a church, create a culture which preaches Jesus with passion and with conviction and with gentleness. That rights wrongs with gentleness. That fights for justice with gentleness. That serves Jesus with gentleness, that leads people on to the next spiritual step with gentleness, with magnanimity, with greatness of soul, with placing your hearts for them. Let your gentleness, your magnanimity, your softness, your patience, your forbearance be known to all. If the band would care to join me on the platform, let's just bow our heads for a second before we sing one of the great old hymns. So, Father, we just we begin by apologising for our over-enthusiasm sometimes and the over-enthusiasm of some of our brothers and sisters who lose the gentleness of Christ, the magnanimity of Christ, the forbearance of Christ in their zeal to persuade people of their case. Or just give us that rejoicing heart that's thankful all the time, doesn't need to score points or win arguments, but is just grateful to God and has a place in its heart for everybody we meet. Or just give us this grace, this epikeia in our hearts, in our character, as we serve you in Jesus' name. Amen.